Just a note that the first part of this message had to be recorded at a later date, and it may be slightly different than what was preached on August 7th in the morning service. This is a sermon on Genesis chapter 40. Joseph interprets the prisoner's dreams. Dreams are actually a very important theme in the life of Joseph. There are actually three pairs of dreams that happened throughout his life. There was the one pair that he had himself as a boy, of his family bowing down to him. Later, there's one pair here in prison in chapter 40. And then later after that, there will be the pair of dreams that Joseph has. And they're all prophetic dreams. And in Genesis 37, we saw that Joseph himself had those first dreams. They were symbolic of his brothers, his whole family bowing down to him and being ruled over by him. And when Joseph told his family about those prophetic dreams, it did not go well. They were angry. They were jealous. They did everything they could to make sure those dreams would not come true. His brothers first plotting to kill him, then throwing him into the pit, then selling him into slavery. And so those dreams were at the root of why he was in Egypt. They were at the beginning of his humiliating downward path, rejection, slavery, prison. And now when Joseph is at the very bottom of the pit, the lowest place of his life, he'd really gone from bad to worse, some dreams come to his fellow prisoners that will give him a new hope, a hope that God's word has come to him in prison. And Joseph's ability to interpret and understand these dreams, it's now a ray of hope in an otherwise very difficult situation. It's a proof that the Lord is still with Joseph in Egypt, that he's near to God, that he is chosen by God. We're going to look at this under the theme just of Joseph interprets the prisoner's dreams. Well, verse 1 begins with, "It came to pass after these things." That means some time has passed. If you look forward to 41 verse 1 and then forward further to 41 verse 46, we know that Joseph is 27 or 28 years old here. Probably served Potiphar for much, perhaps most of that time, but in any case, he's been in Egypt for a full decade at least. Things are not going well. He's worked hard, he's been righteous, he's been wise. The Lord has been with him, and yet Joseph is still in prison. He's still under the consequences of other people's sins, his brother's sins, his master's wife's sins. And here he's waiting and waiting and suffering. And this is not a storybook picture. It's not that you just turn the page and the next scene happens. No, this is not days in prison. This is years. It's a picture, as we saw before, that there are wages to sin. There are consequences. But sadly, on this earth, people like Joseph, they end up suffering because of the sins of others. Now, while Joseph has been innocent, one day some new prisoners are brought in, and they are not innocent. They're two servants of King Pharaoh. They're brought to the jail because they've offended their Lord. They've sinned against him. Now, the butler, some translations call the cupbearer, that was one of the king's most trusted servants, one of the most trusted men in the whole court of a king. He was responsible often to bring food, but especially drink, to the king and to place it in his hand. It was his job to read what the king wanted, to make sure all his needs were met, got exactly what he wanted, but also to keep the king alive, to make sure his food and drink were safe, that they weren't spoiled, that they were prepared properly, to make sure the king was never poisoned. And he would have tried the king's food first, even. And to be a butler or a cupbearer, that was actually a pretty high position. That meant being trusted. One of the highest paying jobs in ancient empires, because a king would want his butler to like him. And then we also have the baker. In Egypt at that time, they enjoyed good baking, even complex delicacies. Apparently, by digging through archaeology and research, they found out at least 38 different kinds of breads and pastries that are recorded from that time. Probably there were many more, and it was a baker's job to make sure that the Pharaoh always had good breads, baked goods, things to eat. Well, somehow, these two men, one day they do something wrong. They offend their king. From the themes of their dreams and from the whole situation and their jobs, it's not a stretch to see that probably something was wrong with the food. Perhaps after the meal, a king doesn't feel well, or some food is brought to him that he doesn't like, something is wrong, or he suspects poisoning. In any case, the very men that feed him, something is lacking in their duties. And Pharaoh is very unhappy with these two servants. He has them thrown into prison where Joseph is. And Joseph is given the task of taking care of them. Remember, from the last chapter, the prison keeper, he's found out he can rely on Joseph to basically run the whole prison, to look after things. And these men, they stay there with Joseph for a while. Longer than a few days, but less than years. Probably some weeks. They're waiting for their sentencing, their time of judgment. Now, waiting for a court case, it's a time of pretty heavy anxiety. Prisoners will literally shake. They'll bite their nails. They cannot sit still. They worry constantly. There's a lot of regrets. Most of them, they see their situations as very unfair and unjust, and they worry about what the lawyers will do or what the judge will say. And more than anything, they've lost control of their lives. They're overcome with anxiety. And into the middle of this anxiety comes these dreams. Both prisoners one day wake up anxious. Now, Egyptians were very superstitious about dreams. They actually thought that their dreams were a time of contact with the other world, the spiritual world. And what they experienced in the dream, it was very important to them. There was always a hidden message for them in a dream, something that was meant to guide them. And so dreams were a big business in Egypt. They thought that they had to go to a professional interpreter, much like an astrologer or a medium in our day, who was able to tell that message. And these two men are very anxious because they've had dreams, but now they have no priest to go to. They have no astrologer, and they're dejected. They had this bit of hope, perhaps an answer, perhaps being able to figure out their hard times, but no priest, no medium, no expert, no interpreter. They can't do anything, and they feel lost, and they feel miserable. So important for them to figure this out. Now, the interesting thing is we get another window here into what a kind of man Joseph was just from his reaction. Joseph saw that they were sad. He asks, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now, Joseph's success, it's not just in working hard. Joseph cares about other people. He's sensitive to their anxiety and the trouble that these men are going through. He talks about it. He shows his interest. He cares. And it shows us Joseph's success, his blessing as a servant in Egypt, the fact that he keeps rising to the top, it's not just because he can put a shoulder to a plow or solve a problem or put in a long day at work. Joseph loves people. He cares. That's a mark of a true believer. He's compassionate. Matthew 25:36, "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." It's a mark of a true believer. Compassion, care. And he's a blessing to Egypt and those around him. He's a blessing also because of this. You know, we can be so cold, so selfish, so insensitive to hurts and struggles. But a Christian ought not to be. Joseph and all his righteousness, we've been seeing again and again, he was really a savior in Genesis. He's the Messiah, you could say, of Genesis. His forefathers and his brothers, they slipped into lying, into deceit. They wandered away. And Joseph is this stark, righteous contrast. Taken into prison, though he doesn't deserve it. He's this righteous one who feeds the world. He saves his covenant people. And this little window shows the compassion of Joseph, the wisdom, the ability to interpret. It points us to the Savior who ministered in this world as the one who cared about the downtrodden and the weak and the poor, who bore their griefs, who ministered to them, and he cares for sinners. Christian believer, you have a Savior who really does care. When you're having a bad day, he knows, he understands, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. See, what you actually have here is two lost, lonely, guilty men who are looking for a guide. They're looking for somebody to interpret for them. They're looking for good news. And Joseph is able to give them better news first than their own interpreters could, their false priests. Joseph here, he becomes an evangelist for the Lord God. "Do not the interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." That's a bold statement. Here you have a believer alone in the middle of a dark and idolatrous pagan city. He's in prison. He's innocent. His circumstances, they would say, this man's abandoned. Nobody cares about him. Why would any God care about him? And yet Joseph is clearly a believer in the one true God. He trusts that the Lord knows, that the Lord guides. He knows that the Lord gave these dreams. Now that's important for not just for these two men, but for Joseph himself. This testimony, it means he still clings in faith to the truth revealed in the first dreams. Even in prison, he believes in God. He believes in God's word as it came to him in those various and sundry ways. He believes in God's prophecy. He doesn't take credit for his interpretations or for the dreams. He doesn't claim some gifts. The dreams belong to God. They're no underworld communication. God owns them. God knows. God's able to guide. There's a full God-centered confidence in Joseph's words. It's a reminder. What about us when we're at rock bottom? When things are not going our way, do we trust God's sovereignty and God's design and God's plan and God's purpose enough that we are willing to testify of His grace, His truth, and His sovereign control over all things, even when we're most down and out? You know, the most powerful testimonies to this world of who God is and of faith, they don't come from the rich and the successful and the healthy and the wealthy. They come from the weak and the wounded who point to Christ and the hope that is in faith in Him. And you see, Joseph here, he shows the character of a believer. He's caring. He's sensitive. He's God-centered. He points to the Lord. He testifies of God. When we are down and when we're going through hard times, it's easier to clam up. Or perhaps you get even a little bit bitter. You begin to question God. You rebel against Him. But Joseph's faith was in God who was with him in Egypt. Remember, four times in the last chapter, God was with Joseph in Egypt. His faith is in Emmanuel, God with us. And the question you must ask when you face the troubles of this world is, do you see that your sin lies at the root of the problem? If you confess your own sin and your own weakness, and despite the trouble that you are in, trust in the Savior, the Lord God who is with us, and hope that He is in control, that He took the lowest place, that He became sin for us, that He died the death of a slave so that we may be lifted up and raised up. The call is trust in His word. Repent and believe in Him. Trust that He is in control. The scene will become, as we saw in the last chapter, a seal, a situation that God is with Joseph in Egypt. The fact that there are two dreams is important. Again, we saw that with the first two dreams. It's a proof. It's a sign. One dream you might brush off as a coincidence. But here you have two dreams, both on the same day, and later both fulfilled. So in Joseph's life, you're going to have six dreams total, two, two, and two. And each one is going to be fulfilled. And that shows that the Lord's hand is indeed with Joseph. That this is not just some rags to riches story. This is the Lord who is with him. Well, there's two different Egyptians, two different dreams, two interpretations, two ends of the story. And they're really contrasted. There's a contrast here between the butler and the baker. The butler, at least at first, and despite not helping and recommending Joseph in the very end, the butler on the whole is quite honorable. He's dishonorable in forgetting about Joseph, but on the whole, he's eager. He's trusting. He hears what Joseph says, and a typical Egyptian would probably shake their head and say, "Forget it. I'll tell my dreams to the priest another day." Or to the medium. But instead, this butler, he's quite open. Right away, he says, "Behold, this was my dream." He trusts at least some degree, or he has some hope in Joseph's good news. Who would bother trusting a slave? Who'd give their dream to a slave in prison to guide them? Well, this man does right away. The chief butler, one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt at that time, at least the most powerful slave, he's been humbled enough that he's willing to ask help. And so he recounts his dream. It's sort of a fast-forward dream.
almost like one of those videos that speed up the blooming of a flower. Well, he's watching and he sees a vine and he watches as it buds. He sees the blossoms come and fast forward, the grapes grow, and he has Pharaoh's cup in his hand. He takes the grapes and he squeezes them into the cup, those grapes that just miraculously appeared. And suddenly he's placing a cup in Pharaoh's hand and the dream ends. And the man must have woken up and wondered, what does this mean? Is this about the past? Is this about what I used to do? Is this about the future? Is this a hopeful dream? Is it just a reminder of the great position I once had? What does it all mean? Well, Joseph knows immediately. He gets it. Actually, in the Old Testament, God's people do tend to get it. Even Joseph's brothers, as bad as they are, they get his dream. They understand those first two dreams. But these foreigners, these Gentiles, they have trouble with dreams. And here Joseph, the wise believer, he's able to interpret it. He immediately understands. Clearly the Lord has given him wisdom, the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's able to say, 3 days from now you'll be restored. You'll be lifted up. Your head will be lifted up. You'll be from this dejected, this downcast place, lifting up your head. Well, then, Joseph has a request for him. And that request is something of a hint, saying this means he trusts God will deliver this man. On the one hand, Joseph, by asking in verse 15, he believes God's word will be fulfilled. He believes this man will be delivered. But Joseph still struggles. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. Also, I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon or this pit. Though Joseph was admirable, though he was a man of faith, his circumstances were dragging on. He wants out. Year after year, the trial dragged on, or his trials dragged on, and there was a purpose for it, but it wasn't easy for Joseph. We get a hint of that. He struggled with the injustice. And yet he trusts God's word. He trusts that this dream will come true. This is God's word for him at this time. He didn't have a Bible. As we said, the Lord showed himself in various ways. Well, then we move to the next dream. His is similar, but it's shorter. It's almost a snapshot picture, actually. The last dream, it had this progression, the growing grapes and all of that. Well, this one, there's just this cook baker, and he has a stack of baskets on his head, and the birds are eating out of them. He doesn't get the food to Pharaoh. Notice the difference, the cupbearer or the butler. He has this dream, and he envisions himself getting this cup to Pharaoh. But this baker, in his dream, he's actually being careless. He's allowing birds to eat Pharaoh's food. They certainly had baskets with lids in those days. It's a picture of some carelessness, some foolishness. He's not being a wise and a careful servant, and he's certainly not being blessed. Things are going wrong in his dream. His judgment will not be good, and the interpretation is harsh. His body will be left out to be picked at by birds. That was a sign for others. That was a warning. When you don't serve Pharaoh as you ought to, when you're a threat to the king, you'll become a public display. Well, 3 days later, these dreams come to pass. Pharaoh has a birthday party. And like fickle kings and dictators often do, you can think of Herod later. You can even think of the stories you hear of men like Kim Jong-un from North Korea and the way they run their countries and the way they would even have a birthday party and perhaps execute people at it. They take these parties as a time to show off their power, their sovereignty over their land, to show how they hold all people in their lives. And at the feast, he decides to hold the baker accountable. He has him killed. He restores the butler. The butler who's been preserved by God's providence. You know the rest of the story. You know that God will, in the end, use this butler to save Joseph. And he trusts the butler even to put the cup in his hand. It's miraculous in a sense. The baker takes all the blame. the butler is restored. Something of a good news picture, a hopeful picture. And it brings some hope for Joseph. Imagine at the end of verse 22, Joseph, he must have been filled with hope. He had an ally now in Pharaoh's house. He believed in the Lord God. He trusted God's word. He must have woke up the next morning and eagerly eaten his breakfast and wondered, when are they going to come to get me? He must have wondered as the day went on. The day passed. Another day. Another day. Actually, 2 years more of waiting. His hope would have been deflated. The butler has forgotten him. There's no gratitude. There's nothing. And Joseph would have entered another dark night of the soul. We know from verse 15, he was already struggling. And now 2 more years in jail. 2 years. God in his providence would raise up Joseph. He would give him a new life. He'd lift him even higher than this butler. But now for a time he's kept in prison in God's providence. Why so long? Why did he have to wait? Well, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know the absolute answer. But we know that God was preparing Joseph, that God was sharpening him, that the Lord was getting him ready and teaching him even that he was the one who would lift Joseph up in his time. And the same is true still now. James 1, verse 2 and 3. Brethren, count it all joy when you face or when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Believers often have to face trials that are longer than they want, that go on and on and on. Joseph wants to be out of this prison, but he must learn to wait on the Lord for 2 years longer. His cry must have been, Lord, come quickly, save me, save us, save my family. In the end of his life, James 1 verse 3 says, the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, it's interesting, in the end of his life, if anybody's an example of patience, it's Joseph. You remember when Jacob is dying or has died, that his brothers will come to Joseph and say, please don't hurt us. Please don't judge us as we deserve. And what is Joseph able to say? He's able to give those famous words, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, the Lord is schooling Joseph, is teaching him, is guiding him. And we must understand as believers that the Lord is also teaching, guiding, directing our paths, putting us through trials, even for extra years, so to speak, at a time. That he may shepherd us, that he may guide us, that he may direct our paths. And now the question has to be, perhaps you've faced a trial. You've prayed for deliverance. Does that waiting, is it making you more bitter or more patient? May we be praying as we wait at times as believers that the Lord would be making us more and more patient, trusting in Him. And may our prayer become, yes, Christ, come quickly, trusting that He in His time will come and will save all His people in every way. Amen.